Well, happy Sunday to you. My name is Mike. If we haven't met yet, would love to meet you after the service. And today we're going to be continuing in our series, has been said already today, called Choose to Lose. And the idea of the series is that the Jesus way is often upside down from the way kind of the world. And to choose the Jesus way on the surface may seem like it's losing, but it's actually a win. And hopefully you've gathered that in the first couple of messages that we've had as a part of this series. So I kind of want to set up today's message with just a little story kind of from my past. Anybody here grow up playing sports in any capacity there? So I'm going to do a little interaction here. On the count of three, I'm going to have you shout out what sport you played growing up. And hopefully it's a little bit better than the first service because literally one person yelled out. So either nobody else played sports or whatever. So just to indulge me here, I'll go one, two, three, and it was. Oh, so great. This is going to be so great. I love it. Very good. Well, I think I heard soccer in there. I was a soccer guy growing up. Started playing right around age 5 in instructional league and played all the way through middle school and then high school and played on some really good teams during my time. But I went to a small Christian school up near Philadelphia, and our team was bad, like really, really bad. So bad, the first year that I played, we had one win. And it was a glorious win. The reason we won is because the other team literally didn't show up. Like, just didn't know what happened. They just didn't show up. And we celebrated long into the night for that time. But that was one night there. So played a second season, did a little bit better. I skipped a year. And then my senior season, we came back. We had a meeting before the season started. And basically, our team had not had a winning season in about 20 years. And so and when I say winning season, I mean better than 500. So more wins than losses, even by one. And so we made a sort of a pact among the players together that we would try to at least hit 500. And we started the season, we played really well. We had some good players that year, ironically, and we were right at 500 about midway through the season. And about halfway through the season, we played a notorious trade college that we had usually lost to every single year, and usually pretty bad. These were some pretty big guys and whatnot, because you know they were going to do trade stuff and whatever. And we went into that game really wanting to win that. And so I got into the game sometime in the first half, and I was playing midfield. And if you're a soccer player in any capacity, you know the midfielders just run up and back and up and back and up and back. And we were so, you know, filled with adrenaline. We wanted to win this game. Got to halftime, game was tied. Got to the 90th minute, game was tied. So it was going to go into extra time and up and back, up and back, up and back. And there was something inside of me. It was like, I want to win this game so bad. And it was kind of like the Superman kind of thing. You just, this power came from nowhere as I'm dropping back, up and back, back. So got through the 105th minute. There's in extra time in soccer, there's kind of two halves in overtime. And so got through there, still tied. Got all the way to the 118th minute. It's going to go to 120. Got to the 118th minute. I'm on the left side and running up the right side is the other midfielder with the ball. We're kind of breaking into the zone. We're dead tired at this point. And he runs and he just kind of brings the ball, crosses the ball up over right into the middle, right into my side. And I'm not a particularly tall person, but I went up for a header, which I'm not really good at them. But just because of the adrenaline running through my veins, I felt like I jumped 10 feet in the air. And I got over this guy who was much taller than me, flicked the ball to our forward who took one stop and blasted it into the back of the net. And we won the game right there, 118th minute. So you can clap for that because that was a lot of fun. So we went nuts, chased him around the field, big dog pile, bench cleared, all that sort of stuff. It was an away game, but it felt like it was a home game. We had a lot of people there that were cheering us on, and it was so awesome. So something interesting happened, though, after the game. So obviously we were celebrating, and I noticed that in our post-game huddle, my teammate was the hero. Everybody was like, that was the best shot we've ever seen, blah, blah, blah. And on the ride home, my teammate, he was the hero. He had done this thing. And then the next day during classes, he was the hero. And in the cafeteria and everywhere else, he was the hero. And I'll tell you something. I had made a very noticeable, incredible play to set up this goal, but I had no share of the spotlight whatsoever. Nobody noticed me. I'd played 118 minutes of this game, but it was like I hadn't played any minutes at all. And I'll be 100% honest with you, because we're a church, we're supposed to do that. This really bothered me because I had made this really, you know, big play, and it bothered me more than I would like to admit to you. And it was great that we had won, Don't get me wrong, there was a lot of glory there, but the glory of the wind seemed to be overshadowed by something else. And that was that I didn't get any of the spotlight whatsoever. I didn't get recognized for my contribution, and I had to, you know, against my will, I guess, yield that attention and that spotlight to somebody else altogether. And I guess this morning I would say, you know, why am I sharing this with you? I look back on that situation and that scenario in my life, and I feel like I've learned something about myself, and I think it illustrates a real struggle that I have in my heart, and it's this. It's that I have a natural temptation to oppose what might want to take the spotlight in my life. I have a natural temptation to oppose what might want to take the spotlight in my life. And whether this be in sports or in my day-to-day life, it's definitely evident in my faith too. And I think that this is kind of a great place to start. And the reason why is, if you were honest with yourself this morning, I would bet you there is part of you that would admit that there is some level of struggle with that as well. And it can certainly dampen the joy of everyday life experiences, just like it dampened the joy of that game for me. And I think it can also dampen the joy of a joy that Jesus wants us to have in our walks with him. And so this morning, we're going to land in John chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to pull it out and turn to John chapter 3. Definitely encourage you to bring a Bible to church, but if you don't have one today, we're going to throw it up on the screens here. But John chapter 3 is where we're going to land. And I want to talk through an occurrence where this struggle was definitely evident and someone had to face it head on. And this person got it right, and I think his perspective can be kind of enlightening to us this morning. So as you're turning to John chapter 3, I want to give you a little background and context, what's going on here. So Jesus had just been baptized by his cousin John. He was known as John the Baptist. The Baptist was not his last name, although that'd be kind of a cool last name, De Baptist, but he was actually, that's what he was. That was his title because he was baptizing people. In fact, John was to precede Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus. And I know you're in John chapter 3, but I'm going to throw John chapter 1 up on the screen for you just to kind of show what was happening here. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So John was doing all of this through a baptizing ministry. And I think if you've ever, you know, if you're a Bible reader, if you've ever been to any kind of Bible study, sometimes you hear about John the Baptist and, you know, being popular. But I think we miss kind of understand how popular he was. He was wildly popular. Everybody in Israel knew who John the Baptist was. Even people who weren't from Israel or of, you know, Jewish descent, they also knew Herod, who was a tetrarch or a government official. He wanted to meet with John and see him and hear what he had to say. So just, it was super, super popular. So Jesus starts his ministry, and when Jesus starts his ministry, ironically enough, his disciples start baptizing people just like John and John's disciples were. I know we had baptism here a couple weeks ago. If you've taken that step of faith, awesome. Definitely celebrate with you there. But what we're talking about here isn't Christian baptism or believer's baptism or anything like this. It was Jewish baptism, and really the purpose of it was for repentance and specifically to prepare people for the Messiah who was coming. And so John, as he was doing, was preparing the way and baptizing people so that their hearts would be prepared for the soon coming Messiah. And presumably what Jesus' disciples were doing was the same thing that John's disciples were doing, kind of took that over. So when Jesus' disciples start doing this, they begin baptizing people. Their ministry starts to grow, and John's ministry kind of stops growing. People who were following John begin leaving John and start following Jesus, and people who would normally be baptized by John start going to Jesus instead of John. And so John chapter 3, where we're going to read here, we pick up that story. Jesus' ministry is clearly making an impact on what's going on in John's ministry. And there's some diehard John followers who have some questions about what's happening, and they want to know what John is going to do about it. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 22, it says this: "After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." And so John responded, "No one can receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete." Here's kind of the crux. I want you to focus on this with me this morning. Verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." All right, so John's followers, they're clearly upset about this turn of events. And when we talk about followers in our minds, we might have the idea of like social media followers or anything like that, where you just click a button, all of a sudden you're following. Well, following in the first century was very, very different. Specifically when it came to rabbis and disciples, it cost people something in order to be a follower. Sometimes it cost them their vocation. It definitely cost them resources and time being with the rabbi. But they made major investments. People made major investments in order to follow a rabbi. In this situation, what was going on, this kind of breakdown of events, this was going to cost John's disciples something. But John, what he does, he reiterates what he had already told them before. He says, "I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of them," ahead of him. Translation, "This show is not about me. It can't be about me. It's never really been about me." And John kind of tells an illustration. He uses an illustration to show people what he's saying here. And he uses the illustration of a wedding. And in a wedding, we know there's a bride and a groom and then a best man. So John doesn't really talk about specifically who the bride and the groom are, though we can kind of assume who it is. And Jesus is definitely the groom here. It's implied. However, John is not the groom. He is the best man. And there's a focus and a spotlight at the wedding, or any wedding for that matter, and that's on the bride and groom. And where the best man to make the wedding about him and put himself in the spotlight, that would be wildly inappropriate, wouldn't it? Anybody ever been to a wedding where somebody else, either intentionally or unintentionally, put themselves in the spotlight? It's very inappropriate. It's very awkward. And what John is saying here is that the opposite of this should be happening. There's a certain person or people that should be in the spotlight and everybody else should be into the side, specifically the best man. So John here, he would have been talking about a Jewish wedding. Jewish weddings are a little bit different than our weddings. The best man at a Jewish wedding was known as a shashbin. To say that word five times fast, shashbin. And like our best man, it's kind of the same, but it's much more amplified. They would kind of be the wedding planner. They would organize all the details. They would be a personal assistant to the groom and getting everything ready. They would be the main financial contributor at the wedding outside of the family. So they had a lot of investment in that. They would play a legal role in the ceremony. They would offer speeches and praise. They have a part in the ceremony. They'd talk to the bride and groom, help out in any capacity. The one thing that the shashbin would not do is take center stage. Why? Because this thing was not about him. And John highlights, he says, this is what happens when the shashbin gets it right. When the best man does what he's supposed to do, the end result, the best man has joy that is complete, or complete joy, because the best man knows his place, he's played his role, he's invested in the right place, and he glorifies the groom, the bride too, but specifically for him, the groom. It's not about him. It's all about the wedding. It's all about the groom. And so John brings this all together in verse 30. And his illustration is basically what's happening here with him and Jesus. It's not about John. It's all about Jesus. It's not about John, it's all about Jesus. And he provides this beautiful axiom. He says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Jesus is the star and increasingly becoming so. And John must humble himself and step out of the spotlight. And the end result is joy. Incredible, complete joy. Now, if John were here today and he were giving the message today, I think he would probably say something like this. He would say, in my life, and in my job, my family, my ministry, and my entire existence, I must do whatever it takes to elevate Jesus within me and around me. I must humble myself so that Jesus can take the spotlight. Or maybe I would sum it up like this: I must choose to lose so that Jesus may increase. I must choose to lose so that Jesus may increase. Now, in the book of John here, we're kind of seeing kind of a tale of two people, a group and a person. One is John the Baptist, and the other one is John's disciples. John's disciples, they knew his role. He had talked about it before. But then it started to cost them something. They had heard the message, but then it started to cost them something. And they were hoping for a different answer from John, I'm sure. They wanted John to increase. And unfortunately, if John were to increase, that would indirectly cause Jesus to decrease and be the complete opposite of what John is talking about here. And so I flip it on to us today. You know, what about us? Where do we find ourselves in this? I think this is very much a rubber meets the road kind of message and a rubber meets the road kind of scripture, because we are tempted to oppose what wants the spotlight in our life. We're going to push back against that. We are focused inward and interested in our own self-promotion, how we view ourselves, how other people view us. And this is going to cause a conflict, right? It's going to cause a conflict between the two, because we want to promote ourselves. However, following Jesus actively requires removing ourselves from the spotlight so that he can take it immediately and consistently. And it's going to cost us something so that Jesus may increase. Now, John, he got this right. He knew his place. He got it right. His vocation was to gather followers and baptize them. And when Jesus showed up, as people were following him and coming to him, it needed to change. It needed to deflect. It needed to go over to him. There would be no more baptizing. There'd be no more followers, no more popularity, no more fame, no more renown. Now it was all and only about Jesus and just being a signpost and saying, he's over there. He's over there. I've got to decrease. He must increase. So much so, John's end of the story is not necessarily a happy ending at all, because it ends with him being thrown in prison unjustly and being executed. That's how much he was stepping out of the spotlight. And here's the kind of truth for this. At the end of the day, our faith is going to be about one of two people. It's going to be about us and everything that we can get out of it, or it's going to be about Jesus and us stepping out of the spotlight and saying it's all for him and what matters to him. One's got to increase, the other must decrease. So I must choose to lose so that Jesus may increase. I've got to. So let's talk practically for a few minutes. Like, what does this look like in our day-to-day life? What do I do with it? I want to give you kind of three ideas to consider, and then we'll move on from there. And the first one is that Jesus must increase, therefore I must examine my heart. Jesus must increase, therefore I must examine my heart. Our selfishness runs deep. Our selfishness runs deep. I often tell people, you want to know how selfish you are? Get married. You'll find out how selfish you are real quick. You really want to find out how selfish you are, have kids. Like when mine was up 2 years old at 2 o'clock this morning, that was a lot of fun. So you really want to find out how selfish you are, get married, have kids. I have a story about when I first got married that kind of illustrates this. So my wife and I, we had just gotten married, moved into our first house. And we usually got home at the same time from work every day. And I got home for whatever reason on this particular day, maybe a half an hour early, and I was famished. I was starving, and I had some hamburger meat in the fridge, so I pulled it out and made this giant like half pound burger and fired up the grill, and I made exactly one hamburger. Oh, and it was good. It was a good burger. So I could go inside, sit there, and you know, our kitchen table was right near the door where we would come in, and I just finished. There's still crumbs on the plate, and she walks in, and I'm like, "Hi, Chelsea, how are you?" And she said, "So what are you doing?" I said, "Oh, you know, eating dinner." And she went, "Well, where's mine?" And it was at that moment he realized he had messed up. Selfishness runs deep. Our own, we're not designed, we are designed, but our temptation is to look out, is to look at inside at ourselves and not outside at others. We're tempted to do that quite a bit. And I would venture to say it's probably likely that we've not considered the condition that we're actually in, just how deep that selfishness in us can go. We're likely more inward focused than we realize. We likely think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We likely have forgotten that all we have and all that we are is from God. And we see accomplishments and resources as the sole result of our wisdom and our hard work. And so we increase our view of ourselves in our own minds, and as a result, we fixate on ourselves, our wants, our goals, our reputation, our glory. We continuously increase ourselves in our own minds. And whether on purpose or not, Jesus will naturally decrease. Back in John 3, verse 27, there's this kind of obscure part. Maybe you glanced over, but it says, John responded, "No one can receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven." This is the first sort of response when John's disciples come to him. This is what he says. Basically what they're saying is more people are going to Jesus than you, i.e. his ministry is more popular than yours. And John's response is, no one can receive anything unless it's given to him from heaven. Meaning this ministry was never mine to begin with. God gave it to me, and now he's given it to Jesus. What I had received, it's all from God. Therefore, it's not mine to keep. It's not mine to hold on to or fixate on, because it's not about me. It's all about him. It's all about him. So we've got to check our own hearts. We've got to look inside, because perhaps if we paused and did this, we might realize that, yeah, all we have is actually from God. All that we are is because of God. And from there, we could humble ourselves, stop taking credit for everything in our own minds, and stop focusing inwardly. Instead, we turn our faces to heaven, recognize where it's all come from, recognize who it's really about, gain the right perspective on ourselves. And instead of saying, "I must increase at any cost," we say, "He must increase and I must decrease at any cost," and flip it completely on its head. Jesus must increase, therefore I must examine my heart. I think that's where we start. So that's the first one. The second thing we can do is that Jesus must increase, therefore I must reconsider the focus and direction of my life. John the Baptist's role was never to be the man. Even though he was popular, even though he had the glory, even though everybody wanted to talk to him and see him and experience what was going on with him, his job was never to be the man. His job was always to point to the man. And he did that for most of his life. And he gained popularity until Jesus showed up, and then everything had to change. And he could have believed his own press. When his disciples, the diehards, came to him, he could have said, "Oh, maybe it is about me. Maybe we should, you know, have competing ministries." But he realized that he existed to bring glory to God and to point people to Jesus. And if he were to deviate from that at all, he would have to stop and refocus, recenter, reorient back on what he knew. And the same applies for us and our lives as well. Listen, before coming to Christ, our lives could be about whatever we want it to be. It could be about us, whoever. That's to our own detriment. It doesn't work out. But when we choose to follow Christ and submit to him, it is just that word. It's submission. It's I'm no longer in control of my life. I'm no longer the star of the show. I no longer have a final say in what I do. I've had an encounter and an experience with Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Creator of the world. And now all focus has to be off of me, reconsidered, reoriented. Anybody in here a millennial like me? It's okay to admit it. It's fine. I know we get a bad rap sometimes. So I was in ninth grade as a millennial when 9/11 happened. And obviously that was a very impacting event for me and left an impression on me as a young person. that was ninth grade. It may have been my junior or senior year. I think it was 2004. Started to hear about this guy by the name of Pat Tillman. Does anybody remember the name Pat Tillman from back in the day? So if you don't know who he is, I encourage you to just look him up a little bit. So he was a guy who was a professional football player. I think he played for the Cardinals. And he was making millions of dollars. 9/11 happened. He was offered a brand new $3.6 million contract. He turned it down and enlisted in the Army, all because of what had happened with 9/11. And he literally turned down everything. He turned down glory, money, fame, all of that to serve. And every priority that he had as a result of that event was completely flipped upside down on its head. And ultimately, this decision cost him his life. He lost his life in combat. And I, you know, in all seriousness, I find myself randomly thinking about Pat Tillman, specifically what would need to happen if that were my life for me to actually put all of that aside and do what he did. It's really a impacting story. But Pat Tillman was obviously somebody who was impacted by what he had experienced. And he willingly decreased himself so that someone else could increase and serve. And maybe that's, we could say, it was his family, his country, his friends, whoever it may be. But it seemed like everything he was about and everything that he had built his life about was now on the table as a result of what he had experienced. And it's just a mind-boggling kind of thing. And so here's the point. If I truly have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, shouldn't everything else in my life, everything that I've built, everything that I'm about, now be on the table and suspect to change? I have to regularly ask myself these questions. Who am I living for, generally speaking? Who am I living for day to day? What does that look like? Who's the most important person in my life, my family, my home, my workplace? When things go wrong, who do I trust? And when I'm tempted to sin, whose way takes precedence? Is it my way or is it his? See, he must increase. I must decrease. And it requires constant consideration of who I'm enthroning in my life as the king. Day by day, moment by moment, remembering, refocusing, reorienting. This is a tough one, guys. I get it. It's gut punch right here. But let's skip to the good part. That's cool. Number three. Here we go. Jesus must increase. Therefore, I will experience complete, say it with me, joy. Complete joy. Remember, choosing to lose is actually winning. And so that's what we're going to talk about this year. And that's the spoiler of the series. Choosing to lose is actually a win. It's just a different path of getting there. It's the path laid out by Jesus, and it's completely contrary to the pathway that's laid out by the world and promoted by the world and followed by the world, because the end result of everything we talked about is one thing and one thing alone, and it is joy, complete joy. John the Baptist knew that everything he had was provided by God. He knew that he was focused on his role and the direction for his life, and so when Jesus showed up, it wasn't a killjoy. It was complete joy. It was everything that he had built his life upon. Like the best man at a wedding, that's what he saw himself as with Jesus there. All of the investment, all of the sacrifice, all of the hard work, it paid off. Why? Because the groom got the girl. It's all worth it. And the joy is complete. It's complete for the groom. Therefore, it's complete for the best man as well. Here's the thing. We were not designed for our own glory, to pursue it, to live in it, all of that. The spotlight, it's not made for us. We were designed to push the spotlight to somebody else. And if you get it, it may be feeling good for a second, but it's fleeting. We were created to give another glory. And listen, you can climb all the way to the top of the ladder. You can have it all. And then realize that your ladder is on the wrong wall. I remember 2005, I think, is when the interview came out. Tom Brady had just won his third Super Bowl. and he did a 60-minute interview. And I was going to show it this morning, but I didn't want to for a variety of reasons. But I do encourage you to look it up. Just, you know, go to YouTube and Tom Brady 60 Minutes back from 2005. When you see Tom Brady doing this interview, there is something noticeably tired about him. You can see it on his face. And it's not like a football tired, like I just won 3 Super Bowls kind of thing. There's just something else going on there. And sort of unprompted in the interview, he says this, and I'm going to read the quote to you. He says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be." And then Steve Kroft, the interviewer, said, "Well, what's the answer?" And Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Now, I have definitely a theory on all of this. But Tom Brady was at the top of the world. You know, maybe he needed 4 more Super Bowl wins, get to his 7 to finally find the joy that he was looking for, but he's definitely discontented in this interview. My theory is this: we weren't created for our own glory. And I'm not going to get into, you know, speculating what's going on in Tom Brady's brain, but I know that he had given his whole life to get to this place. And he had the glory, but he still didn't feel right. It was his goal. He was on top of the world, but it was still lacking. His joy was incomplete. The ladder was on the wrong wall. So I would say this: if you're lacking joy in any capacity today, I want you to consider the truth of the gospel, that there's a God of the cosmos who has created you and loves you and knows you and has sent his only son here to pay for your sin and mine by dying on a cross. But not only that, he has plans and purposes for you. He has something for you to do. He offers you a part to play, and it's not wrapped up in your own glory. It's in his. And you can be a light and a signpost pointing to him, whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old or anywhere in between. He's got that plan for you so that others may have joy in knowing who he is. And as a result, and as you, like the best man, point people to him, they have joy and you have complete joy. Tom Brady, you know, he says this isn't all it's cracked up to be. If you're kind of living your life day to day and you're like, man, this isn't what it's all cracked up to be, if you can identify with that, my recommendation to you would be, think about it for a second. Decrease yourself. Put Jesus in the spotlight and increase him and let him do something in your life so that you can experience that complete joy. And I'll be real with you. Thinking about it, reading about it, hearing about it in church, that's not enough. You have to live it out. You have to walk it out. I must choose to lose so that Jesus may increase. He must increase. I must decrease. It's a profoundly simple statement, but it can make all the difference in your life because it's a prayer that needs to be regularly repeated. It's a mindset that needs to be regularly examined. It's a focus that needs to be regularly considered. And it's a complete joy that needs to be regularly embraced. Today is pretty straightforward. It's a challenge towards humility. John the Baptist, he's a great example of this, but there's a better one. Ironically enough, Jesus Christ. He stepped out of the spotlight. He humbled himself. He's the ultimate example. And I'm going to invite you today to close your eyes and bow your heads. I have one more scripture that I want to read to you. And I want you to really hear the words and think through what you're hearing. It's out of Philippians chapter 2. It says this: "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning, I'm going to invite you to reflect and to pray as we conclude. The instruction is really for two groups of people. If you're here and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to ask God if there's any areas in your life where you're increasing at the expense of Jesus. And as you pray, consider everything, your focus, your commitments, your actions, the entirety of your life, and let God speak to you. Let him set things in right order and make a commitment to the Lord to increase Jesus at any cost. And the experience you will have will be joy, and complete joy. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, my invitation to you is to consider him. Consider all that he's done for you. Consider what you've heard. Consider the cross of Calvary, where he willingly suffered and bled and died on your behalf so that we could be made right with God the Father. He desires so greatly for you to know him. And if that's something that you would want to either consider or pursue today, there's kind of two things that you can do. The first thing is to pray, which is really just talking, and tell God that much and let him speak to you. And you might be new to this whole thing. God will speak to you. He hears you and he'll speak to you. It'd be an incredible thing. And the second thing you can do is tell somebody. Tell one of the pastors or the prayer partners after the service. You can tell me. I just want to be able to provide resources for you and be able to pray with you and support you. But this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes to reflect and pray, and then we'll close out with some singing. But I want to pray now for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces our hearts. It points out things in us that maybe we didn't even realize were there. And God, I thank you that your word also talks about a Savior that wants to know us and wants us to know him. You didn't just say it, but you demonstrated it with actions on a cross. This morning, I pray, Father, that you would identify areas in our lives where we are still trying to increase ourselves at your expense. And may we, like John, say, he must increase, I must decrease. So God, over the next few moments here, as we pray individually here in our seats, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that we would be individuals that put you first, a church that puts you first, that points people towards you. So speak to us, I pray now, for the next few moments. In Jesus' name.